What comes to mind when you see the word love or hear the word love? What are the things that come to your mind? It's interesting, different things. We have different perceptions based on our own experiences about the word love. Today we're going to be entering a new series called Summer Fruit. Now, interesting this time of year, especially living in South Georgia, I wonder how many of us have actually made a trip over to Cordele already this year, loaded up our vehicles. I see you raising your hand, Helen, over there. How many of you have already eaten five or more watermelons this summer? Five or more. Look at all the hands. Good gracious. Wish we had time to go around and find out how many. This time of year, the bounty of all the fruit of South Georgia starts coming in. I know Brother Wallace, we were talking the other day about making runs to Cordele to pick up some zipper peas and melons and all those things. And man, the summer fruit is just coming in by the truckloads. And it's wonderful. I love that. I guarantee you, moving to Colorado those years on the mission field were tremendous. But one thing I missed about being out there was the fruit and the goods that came about this time of year, all the vegetables and stuff. And summer's upon us. We know that by the heat, and now we know it by some of the bounty that's coming along, all the summer fruit that we get to enjoy. And today we're going to springboard off of that word picture into our new series, talking about growing healthy Christians. Now, I'm not really sure the long-term impact from eating five or more watermelons, other than having to leave church a few times, I'm sure. But supposedly all this fresh fruit has its good benefits. In the Christian life, there are a lot of fruits that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 that give us some good, healthy benefit. So I want you to take your devices or your Bibles today and turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to enter right into this message in just a moment. We wrapped up our last series last week, and it was good. I think this is a good time of year for us to look at what it looks like to be a Christian. Now, some of you have asked, and I've been asked a couple times today, we are going to be receiving a special love offering for one of our own, Angie Mercer, and I wanted to delay that by a few weeks. Last week, we had a big offering, and I wanted to delay that knowing that we have a lot of folks still out of town. I want to make sure everybody has equal opportunity to give. And so we will be doing a special love offering, but you will be well informed as to what Sunday that will be so that you can plan and prepare for that. So just keep that in mind. Watch for the emails or the texts that come your way to let you know exactly when that's going to be. One word picture that God uses repeatedly to describe his people in the Bible is the word picture trees. This, in the Old Testament, New Testament alike, especially in the Old Testament, talks about trees. Psalm chapter 1 is one good indication of this, one good example. And throughout the New Testament, fruit trees are actually used as analogies for a productive or fruitful Christian life. And we read how good trees will bear good fruit and how bad trees will bear bad fruit. And we're urged in the scriptures time and time again to look at the fruit in your life and see as a believer if you are producing the healthy fruit that you should as a spiritual tree. Good fruit, good tree. Bad fruit, bad tree. Thankfully, in our opening text this morning, Paul gives us a list of the fruit that we ought to be cultivating. That's very helpful. It's a passage that lays out the importance of living a life that is controlled by the Spirit of God. And salvation, indwelling, subsequent work of the Holy Spirit after you're saved and what He does in our lives. Paul makes this point by fulfilling the deeds of the flesh is the opposite of the fruit. Now, on the other hand, it also focuses on the production of spiritual fruit and maturity. In other words, it's a passage that is directed in two separate but equally important directions. It's got a negative focus here, don't do this, and then it's got the positive focus, okay, do this. And when you put the entire passage together, you're going to discover a balance that escapes us when we don't focus a little bit both directions. So let's read the passage together, and I believe you'll discover what I'm talking about. So let's read verses 16 to 26 of Galatians chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, as I mentioned a minute ago, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, I want to add this, the flesh with its passions and desires. Verses 25 and 26, let's finish this up. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, the passage contains the command that there are some things that we are not to allow in our lives as believers: immorality, impurity, sensuality, those things. Not to be a part of the Christian life. Now, when these things are in our lives, it's a pretty good indication that our flesh or human side is in control instead of the Holy Spirit, which is what we're after today, who lives inside of each believer. When we are, while we are excluding those things and eliminating them from our lives, we ought to be cultivating other attributes into our life to take the place. Now, I don't know how old you were when you got saved, but it is a little harder once you get saved a little later in life to change some habits. Maybe you form some habits, and perhaps some of those things are not healthy to you as a believer. So hopefully the process of the Holy Spirit taking over will help to push some of the bad habits out and some of the new habits in. And sometimes it changes your personality in a dramatic way. I've known people that have gotten saved as adults that were known a specific way, certain habits, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes in and makes a huge life change. And sometimes, again, it's easier when you get saved early in life that you had not formed those bad habits yet. But notice that this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the whole genre lumped together. Now, we will see the individual fruits as we go over the next several weeks and look at each one of these things. But notice, we want to see what all the Holy Spirit brings into our life as a whole. All of this together can produce what a believer is supposed to look like while we live here on the earth. Speaking of Jesus now, let's look at Jesus for just a second. When you look at Jesus in the New Testament, we notice all of these things in his life in a very specific, very clear way. He's our source. He's our example. He's our pattern for life. And he's also the source for leading a fruit-filled life. And the Holy Spirit is not interested in producing one fruit that is just big, fat, and juicy, and eight tiny little dried-up, withering other fruit. He wants us to grow in all of these characteristics simultaneously. Now, according to your personality, that may be a challenge. As you read down through this list of fruit and what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life, there may be things that are not typically fitting of your personality. You may have something that makes it a little bit harder to come by, like, for instance, patience. Maybe you're not the most patient person in the world. Maybe kindness. Maybe that's been something that has kind of escaped you as a believer. But God wants to take each one of these and make it a part of your life. And over the next several weeks, we'll look at each one individually. Today, we begin with love. We begin with love. There's a story about an actor who was playing the part of Christ in The Passion over in the Ozarks. Perhaps you've seen one of these Passion plays before. And this particular author was playing the part of Jesus, and as he carried across up the hill, a tourist actually began heckling, making fun of him, shouting insults at him. And finally, the actor had taken all of it he could take, and he threw down the cross, and he walked over to the tourist, and he punched him for heckling him. And after this play was over, the director said, "Now, I know, I heard what was going on, I saw what was going on, I know he was a pest, but I can't condone what you did there, so don't do that again." And the man said, "Okay, I've got it under control." But next day, during the performance again, this same heckler was back worse than before. And finally, the actor couldn't handle it, and he did the same thing again. He goes over and he takes the guy out. And the director said, "That's it. I've got to fire you. I don't have any choice. We can't have you behaving this way, especially while you're playing the part of Jesus in this particular play." And the actor said, I really need this job. Please, just one more chance. I can handle this. I can do it." And the director gave in and gave him another chance. Well, the next day, story goes that he was carrying the cross up the hill again. And sure enough, there's the heckler following him along. And you could tell the actor was really trying to control himself, and it was about to get the best of him. He was clenching his fists, and he was just grinding his teeth. And finally, he looked at the heckler, and he said, "I'll meet you after the resurrection." Now, perhaps you're biding your time, and you know there's those things in life that kind of give us trouble, and this love thing doesn't come naturally, okay? The truth is that sometimes it's hard for those who profess to be believers to behave like believers should behave. We carry our crosses, but if someone crosses us, we tend to lose our composure and behave in ways that we shouldn't. I don't know, think back over the last week of your life with me, and I wonder, was the spirit of love evident in your life? Did we behave in the way that the Holy Spirit would have us behave? Or was it more that the flesh controlled you in your life? The Bible teaches us that we are to be people who exercise love in all of our relationships with one another. Listen to these words, and I'll just kind of hit these quickly. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, and I guess that's the challenge here, right? Because we live in the flesh. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Live peaceably with all. Ephesians 4, 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And I know there's a lot of bearing that needs to go on, right? Hebrews 12, 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Now, all those scriptures say the same thing. It may be difficult sometimes. I mean, it's even obvious in those scriptures built in the fact that it's tough sometimes. Not everybody is easy to love. You've got people surrounding you in your life that are not the easiest to love. But the Bible says, if it's possible, live in peace, live in harmony with everybody. Give them the love that God would want you to. It brings us to the text that I want to spend some time on this morning, okay? And that is the love chapter of the Bible, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So turn over there. Our church app is active, as well as YouVersion today. You can also follow along if you do the event search on YouVersion. It's got all of this built in for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 now. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, we're going to break this down in just a moment, and I hope it will become as shocking to you as it is to me through studying this, what love is in the mind of God. So I want to look at the importance of love. Why would he start off the fruit of the Spirit, first of all, with this particular fruit? Why is that so important? Well, I believe it's because the world sees God's disciples, Christ's disciples, by their love. You will know them by their love. That's how we are known, or how we should be known as believers to the lost world. The importance of love. Now, Paul is saying, I want to show you the best way to take care of virtually every situation in life. Everything that comes your way in life, every circumstance can be handled by love. And that's the way the Christian should act. Then he points out that love is more important than five other things that Christians really consider very important. There are five areas mentioned in just these verses I've read here that we all consider very important. And we all place a very high esteem on, and it's great, but I want you to recognize what this passage says about those five areas. First of all, this passage says love is more important than what we say. Love is more important than what we say. Found again in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels even, but I have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise, right? Let me put that in context for you. When Jesus left his disciples and he returned to heaven, he instructed them to stay in Jerusalem until they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And on the day that happened, the day of Pentecost, as evidence of God working in them, he gave the apostles the special gift of being able to speak in languages that they had never studied or learned, so that the people hearing them could understand what was being said. And this was a special gift given for a special time to advance the cause of the gospel. And here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is reflecting on that miraculous gift. And he's saying that if God gave him the gift of speaking in every human language, and even if he had additional languages, the languages of angels, but he did not have love in his life, that he would be nothing more than just a clanging gong or a cymbal. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, back in the first century, there was a big gong or a cymbal hanging at the entrance of most pagan temples. And when people came to worship, they hit this gong or cymbal to awaken their god so that this god would listen to their prayers. So Paul is saying that even if he were so blessed that he could speak with the greatest of eloquence in every language, but he didn't have love, then his life was as useless as this ridiculous act of pounding on a gong to awaken non-existent gods. It becomes that ridiculous. And obviously you know that love in your life is more than what you say. It's action, right? It's more important than what we say. Let me give you a second thing I found in this verse. Love is more important than what we know. Verse 2 says this: if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. Now Paul says that even if we know it all, genuinely know it all, even if we know everything that there is to know on this earth, perhaps about nuclear science and everything there is to know actually about medicine in this life, even if we know everything that there is to know about philosophy and psychology and theology and every other kind of ology, we can truly be a genius in this life, but if there's no love in our lives, we are simply nothing. We see this truth played out right in front of us. It's always amazed me that when people look at society and try to analyze what's wrong with us, you know, while we're killing and abusing one another, that those experts always seem to come back with the same answer, right? We just need to be educated more on these things. We just need to bring more education about these things into the mix. We just need to sit down and have more discussion, and we need to learn together about these things. Let's be more educated about things that are going on, and we won't have those problems anymore. Now, I appreciate discussion. I appreciate understanding, and certainly I appreciate education. But the Bible is very clear that love trumps what we know. It always will. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 says this: knowledge actually puffs up, but love actually builds up. And that's what we need more of. I'm grateful when we're educated, but love is more important than what we know. We can know this book from cover to cover. We can understand everything that there is to know about the Christian life. But ultimately, that's just another thing that we know until we let love put it in practice. I see a third thing in this passage today. I see that love is more important than what we believe. Now, hang with me here, all right? Don't call me heretical yet. I want you to look at verse 2 again, the last part. If I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Can you believe that? Paul says that love is more important than our faith, even. Now, he does not say, and I am not saying here today, that faith is not important. He does not say that. I do not say that. He just says that love is more important than faith. If I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now, faith, we're told in the scripture, is so important that it is impossible to please God without faith. We know this from the book of Hebrews, right? I mean, faith is believing that God created the world and that God created it in perfection. That's faith. Faith is believing that man sinned against God and that severing the relationship for which he had been created through this sin, that every person in their very nature is a sinner. Faith is believing that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son and that He did come into the world and He lived a sinless life and that He died for our sins and was buried on the third day and rose again. Faith believes that. Faith is also believing that if we confess to Him our sins, that He will save us, He will forgive us from our sins, He will come inside of us and we can let Him become the Lord of our lives. That's faith. Faith is believing that Jesus is now at the right hand of God after ascending, and He's preparing a place for us, just as the Scripture says. And faith is believing one day He's going to come again. Faith is believing in the meantime that the Holy Spirit is our guide, that He is inside of us. He is our counselor. He is our comforter. He leads us through this life. Faith is all of these things. If you believe all of those things today, I commend you for your deep faith in God and in the Scripture. But the Bible teaches us that if we believe all the right stuff, if we don't have love, we are nothing. Because faith is of no value unless, again, it is backed up by love in our lives. Now, the priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan had faith. Both of them had faith according to their lives. You would know that if you studied them. The problem is that they had no love in the story. So you see both the Levite and the priest walking by on the other side. These are both very educated men and probably did very well at their particular vocations. But they walked by because they failed to have love in their lives. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith that is expressing itself through love. So love is more important than what we believe. I see a fourth thing. Love is more important than what we give. Love is more important than what we give. Look at verse 3. Just the first part here. If I give away all I have, but have not love, I gain nothing. If I give away all I have, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now notice he doesn't say, if I give 10%. He says, if I give everything, if I empty my checking account, if I give all my retirement funds, if I sell my house, if I cash in all my insurance policies, if I sit on the corner with nothing left but just what I'm wearing, if I have given everything away in my life, even to good causes to help the poor, but I don't have love in my life, I still am nothing. It has been an admirable thing, But if I don't truly have love in my life, I am nothing. You see, generosity is not enough in our lives as believers. We're grateful, and we make it a point to put in the flyer every week. You can see how much has been given, and we appreciate your giving into our church so that we can operate the ministries here and reach out. But why do you give? Why do you do that? Do you give because we have, during this year already, done a series on stewardship? Do you give because perhaps that series kind of convicted you a little bit? Do you give because you feel guilty if you don't? Is that why you give? Do you give because maybe you want to impress others sitting around you? I don't know. Do you give because you're afraid that God will get you if you don't give? Maybe that's why you give. Do you give because you think you will get more back from God if you do give? Now, these are all things that probably happen time to time. These are terrible reasons to give. I don't know. All those are the wrong reasons to give. If the only reason that I give is to receive some type of benefit from the situation, then love is absent. Because as we know, the Bible says in this 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, that love doesn't even think it's going to receive anything back. So if we give thinking there's going to be some type of a benefit, then we have given without love. And love is more important than what we give. One more thing I want to mention from this passage. Love is more important than what we do. Now, listen to this last part of verse 3. If I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. What's Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about martyrdom, simply. He's talking about being so faithful, so committed to God, that you end up dying because of your faith. Let me ask you a question today. How deep is your faith today? How deep is your commitment to your God? Are you willing to lay down your life for God if it came to that? Paul is saying that's incredible. That's commendable. But that even if you go to church every time the doors are open, even if you read your Bible through every year, even if you pray all the time and you do all the things that the Christian person ought to do, if there is no love behind what you do, then it is nothing in God's sight. That's pretty tough, because the life of Christian is kind of built around things that we do. But this fruit of love has to be present in all that we do as well. So pretty much, we've seen from these verses, pretty much every area of my life, if you take these five things, it reaches into just about every area of your life. And every area of my life is lesser than this thing called love. Then how exactly do I go about showing love to others? Because what I just mentioned seems to encompass everything. It seems like we've got nothing left. Let's look at the application then of love. Obviously, love is very important. Maybe more important than we ever realized before after looking at this passage. John 13, 34 says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Notice that Jesus says that this is a commandment, okay? Not a suggestion from Scripture, it's a commandment. And God never commands us to do anything that we cannot do. You'd say, I just have trouble in this area. This fruit is just not easy for me to grasp, and certainly not easy for love to pour out of my life. But the Bible reminds us that we can love with the Holy Spirit's help. We tend to think that love is something that just happens to us, right? Because that's what the world teaches, right? Love just, you fall in love, right? Like you fall into a ditch, I guess. or you fall out of love, maybe like you fall out of a tree when you're climbing it. You can't help it. It just happens. It's something that just comes on you. There's love. It just appears. Someone sings this song, "I can't help falling in love with you," and it's a great song, right? Someone else sings, "Oh, you've lost that love and feeling," right? Someone else sings, "I love you, won't you tell me your name," right? Ah, you recognized all those, did you? Now, I got to tell you, looking at all three of those songs, that's really deep stuff. Okay, that's really deep on the love meter, right? But that's what we hear, that's what we soak in about this love. Is that really the application of love? Love is just going to show up, and it's going to trump the day, and there's going to be white horses and knights in shining armor and beautiful women, and all the love stuff is just going to happen, because that's how love works, right? Well, let's look at it in a little bit different way today. Let's look at it in a biblical application. It's not a hopeless situation. I do want to say that to you before I mention that. There are three ways that we can put it into action in our life. First of all, love meets the needs of others before it meets the wants of self. Here are three specific ways, and I hope you'll pay close attention to this. Love meets the needs of others before it meets the wants of me, of self. I don't believe we should tell people that Jesus loves them until we are ready to meet them with love. I can preach dozens of sermons on the subject of love, but one act of love on your part will communicate better than all of the sermons that I might preach on that subject. You've heard us say before, they will not care how much you know until they know how much you care. And as a Christian community, we need to learn to meet the needs of others. Our culture says, you meet your wants first, and then maybe you try to meet the needs of others, you know, when you're kind of nicely in place. But we've got to be countercultural in this way. We've got to be agents of love the way the Bible spells out for us. February 1941 in Auschwitz, Poland, Maximilian Kolb was a Franciscan priest. Maybe you've heard the story before. And he was put in the infamous death camp for helping Jews escape the Nazi terrorism. Months went by, and in desperation, an escape took place. And the camp rule was enforced at that point because of the attempted escape. 10 people would be rounded up randomly, and they were herded into a cell where they would die of starvation and exposure as a lesson to everybody else for attempting to escape. So names were called randomly. And a Polish Jew, his name was called. And he cried out, he said, "Wait, I've got a wife and children." And Colby stepped forward and said, no, I'll take his place. And Colby was marched into the cell with 9 others, where he managed to live until August the 14th. And this story was chronicled actually in an NBC News special, and this was years ago. Gosavnicek, this one whom Colby had taken his place, he was 82 at this point. And he was shown telling this story on the news while tears streamed down his cheeks. And this mobile camera followed him around his little white house to a marble monument, carefully tended with flowers. And the inscription read on this little monument, "In memory of Maximilian Kolbe, he died in my place." Now this reminds us of what love looks like from John chapter 15, where it says to us, "Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends." That is love in action that says, "I will show love to meet the needs of others before myself." Here's a second application of love for us. Love leads people to Christ. Love leads people to Christ. Love is infectious in its very nature. And in a world that is starved for love, if the church will learn the principle and be a loving community, it will naturally draw people to Christ. I heard a story about a preacher riding on a bus, and on the bus comes a drunkard, and he sat right next to this pastor that was on the bus. The preacher immediately took out his Bible that he had in his pocket, and he began reading scripture to the man next to him. And he announced to the drunkard, he said, "Do you know that you're going to hell according to scripture? Do you know you're going to hell?" And the drunkard looked over at him and looked over. He said, "Oh no, I got on the wrong bus again." Tried to lighten this a little bit, but those who are not believers do need to know that hell is the destination, okay? The Bible is clear about that. All those who reject Jesus and the free salvation that's made to them through Christ, the best way to teach them about hell is to show them the love of God and that God does not want them to go there. We've got to communicate to the world around us. No better way to show love in our lives than to lead people to the love of God, lead them to Jesus. Here's a third application. Love sees people for what they can become rather than what they are. Now, you will know as well as I do that this is the challenge that the church has faced down through the years. The church becomes a sub-community. It becomes basically its own social club. It's a wonderful place to be. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of. But unfortunately, churches can become quite exclusive. And that's where the rub comes in. Story is told in the scripture that there's a woman confronted in the Bible, and it was a pitiful sight. Tears were streaming down her face, and her clothes were all askew, and she was guilty. Guilty, caught in the act of sin. But Jesus looks at this woman, and he sees her for what she could become rather than what she was at the moment. 1 Corinthians 6, the apostle Paul paints a picture of what the church really is. He talks about how the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God, and he's right. Then he gives a long list of those who will not get into heaven, okay? This is what he says: sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. None of those, he says, will inherit the kingdom of God. And we say, amen. That's good preaching. That's exactly what the Bible says. You shouldn't participate in those things. That lifestyle is gone. I don't do those things. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I go to church. I do what I'm supposed to do. Amen. But then the Apostle Paul goes on to say this, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. You see, while we're standing beside this woman who was caught in the act of adultery, Jesus says, you are that woman. We like to say we're the ones standing by, helping to accuse, helping to possibly throw the first stones at the woman. But Jesus reminds us, no, you aren't the one who throws stones here. You are just as the woman. We are in that group. That's us. We're no different. We have been washed, yes, by the blood of Jesus. We have been sanctified by His Holy Spirit and His work in our life. We've been justified by the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus. If our church is to make a difference here in Albany, it's going to be because we are a community of love. More than anything else, I want to be able to come here, and I want you to be able to come here, and I want unbelievers to come through that door feeling totally and completely loved as they come into this building. If we love each other as we should, as God has loved us, then we will become that society of love that will serve like a magnet to everybody on the outside, drawing a world that is starving for love into the presence of Jesus and the salvation He offers. We sang a minute ago, the last song, I hope you paid close attention, the reckless love of God. It fights for us. It chases us down. There's nothing it won't do to draw us to the love of God. Did you see the words in that song? And that's what we need to imitate. When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, it's not an accident that Paul started with love. If you don't have love, you can forget the rest of the list. You might as well just forget all of the other ones that we'll be talking about in the next few weeks. Because love has to be a part of everything. Here's what love looks like. Let me give you a closing story. Doug Nichols went to India to be a missionary there. But while he was just starting to study the language, he became infected with tuberculosis. And he had to be put in a sanitarium because of his condition. It wasn't a very good place to be. It wasn't clean. And the conditions were awful because there were so many people that were sick in the same sanitarium. But Doug decided to do the best he could in the situation, the story is told. So he took a bunch of Christian books, tracts, and he tried to witness to all the other patients in the sanitarium. When he tried to pass out the tracts to the other patients, they were just rejected. Nobody wanted them, he said. He tried to hand out the books. Nobody would take them. He tried to witness. Nobody would listen. He was handicapped because of his inability to communicate in their language. And he just really became so discouraged at the whole thing. He was trying to live for God, trying to at least do something positive with his condition, wanting to reach the mission field. Here he was. Because of his illness, he was going to be there a long time, but it seemed like the work that he had been sent to do wasn't going to be done because nobody would listen to him. Because of his tuberculosis, every night, about 2 o'clock, he would wake up to his own coughing. And it wouldn't quit. And one night he woke up and he noticed across the aisle an old man trying to get out of his bed. And he watched as the old man rolled himself up into a little ball and he tried to rock back and forth so that he could get just enough momentum to get onto his feet. But he just couldn't do it. And the old man was too weak. And he watched him. And finally, he said, after several attempts, he said the old man just laid back in his bed and he cried himself to sleep. The next morning, Doug said he awoke and he understood why the man was weeping. He was trying to get up to go to the restroom and he didn't have enough strength to do it. And so the room was filled with an awful smell and the other patients made fun of the old man and scolded him and got mad at him. The nurses had to come in and clean the bed, and they weren't kind to him either and were mad at him for making such a mess. And one of the nurses, he said, actually slapped him in the face during the whole process and told him never do that again. Doug said just a few nights later, he woke up to his own coughing again. And he looked across the aisle, and there was the old man trying to get up again. And he said this of himself, I didn't really want to do it. But somehow, I managed to get my own self up and walk across the aisle and help the old man stand up. But when he did so, he was too weak to walk. And Doug said, so I took him in my arms and I carried him like a little baby. He really was so light that it wasn't a difficult task. I took him into the bathroom, which was nothing more than a dirty hole in the floor, and I stood behind him, and I cradled him in my arms while he took care of himself. Then I carried him back to his bed, and I laid him down. And as I turned to leave, he reached up. And he grabbed my face and he pulled me close and he kissed me on the cheek and he said what I think was, thank you. Doug said the next morning when he woke up, there were patients standing around his bed. They were asking for that same literature. He said, over the next several days and weeks, I gave out every bit of the literature that I had brought. And many of the doctors and the nurses and the patients came to know Jesus as their Savior. What did I do? He said, and I quote, I didn't preach a sermon. I couldn't even communicate in their language. I didn't have a great lesson to teach them. I didn't have anything wonderful to offer them. I was just sick, and all I did was take an old man to the bathroom, and anybody could do that. You know what, today you may not rate yourself very highly in this life as far as talent's concerned, as far as things that you hope you could do. Man, I got to tell you, watching this ones up on stage here singing, and boy, you look at them and you admire them for their voices and you go, man, I can't do that. Here's Chad back here and he's all cool with his beard and stuff and he's got that guitar. You say, man, I wish I could do that. You may have come out of a Sunday school lesson this morning and you heard your teacher teach and they've got that gift of teaching and you come out of there and you're motivated and pumped up and you say, man, I wish I could teach like that. You may watch different things around the church and you're just, man, I wish I could be a leader like that. And you just know it's not your gift. I can't do all that. You know what? That is exactly the point of this message today. But you can love. Everybody can love each other. It's something we're all gifted through the Holy Spirit to do. And we just need to learn to pour it out. Pour it out on each other. If you want to start being a healthy Christian, let's just back up to fruit number one at the list and just start loving on each other again. But I tell you what, that person over there kind of rubs me the wrong way. Try loving on them. Try loving on them. I don't know what I can do for so-and-so. I feel so helpless. Just love on them. That neighbor you've been trying to, boy, I just witnessed him, and I tell you what, I preached messages to them across the fence. Okay, that's great. Just love on them. Just show some love. Everything can be trumped by love in our lives. Let's just start putting it into practice. It's a good first place to start. Lord, today, it's really a simple message. We want to get all theological and fancy. Shouldn't there be something more, you know, something harder that we can do? Maybe a list of rules we can keep. And you just want us to forget the list of rules. You want us to just love each other. God, all these things you mentioned in Galatians here, they're admirable, they're commendable, they're great, and I hope we are believers who give and act and do all these things, but it's nothing if we just don't love each other. Lord, you will totally ignore everything else that we do in this church as believers if we don't love each other first. And I pray, Lord, that you would see our church just being a society of love. Please, more than anything else, God, help us to start here today.